Good morning and welcome to the Al Nelson Bell Sunday School class here in Graham Chapel. John Akers is still away and I will be teaching. My name is Walter Somerville. We have been studying for the last several weeks a series called The Big Picture of Scripture, in which we're trying to look at the Bible and understand that it's not a random collection of books, but it is a single story from Genesis through Revelation. It's God's story. He is the author, and he reveals himself and his love for us, and he explains to us his plan to redeem mankind. And it is a beautiful story. Last week, we ended with redemption up until the point of Jesus Christ's life and death. And today, we are going to continue that theme. When you look around the world today, you will see many great symbols of Christianity. Everyone is familiar with the cross. You will also see great cathedrals, and some people even put bumper sticker fish on their cars. And all of those mean something and usually identify people with Christ. But there's one very important symbol that I often think about, and it is very sobering and is often overlooked. Around the world, you will find mission cemeteries. These small plots of land hold the graves of men, women, and many, many, many children. They stand as poignant and powerful witnesses to God's love for a fallen world. Many of you may not know that Dr. Bell had a son who died while they were in China. Nelson Bell Jr. died when he was only 18 months old. He had an infection in his intestines, which we could easily cure today, but he passed away. He was laid to rest in the soil of China with a tiny stone marker laid upon his grave. Again, this is a reminder that human beings are very frail. And following Christ is not always easy or without cost. But more than weakness, these cemeteries proclaim the power of the gospel. Here we see the sacrifices of men and women who lived to proclaim Christ. These places that reflect death actually radiate with life. Who would give up so much unless they knew what they had to gain? Who would be willing to die unless they had already been born again? These people grasped the significance of God's bigger story, that every tragedy and every sorrow was temporary, that earthly losses paled in comparison to the greater reality of what lay ahead, an eternity of blessing and fellowship with Christ. That is the real story of life. The title of today's lesson is Life in the Age of Redemption. As I mentioned, we have seen the story so far go from creation, where man was created, God declared all things good, to fall, where sin and death entered, and everything was messed up, to redemption, where most of the Old Testament is speaking about the Messiah to come, and then Jesus himself comes and redeems mankind. Well, now Jesus has come. So just what does God expect of his followers? This is the part of the story that is still unfolding. This is the already not yet phase of history. So I've got 2 points in the lesson today. The first is living as disciples in the early church or in the New Testament age. And secondly, living as disciples today in our time. So let's start with living as disciples in the early church. If you've been with us recently, you will recall that all of Scripture points to the fact that Jesus was God's answer to man's brokenness and our bondage to sin. The crisis moment in history happened when Christ overcame sin and death by dying on the cross for our sin and then rising from the grave. So let me make several points about this. First of all, just what was different after this happened? Well, for God's people, the time of waiting was over. Fulfillment had come. God had made a way back to him. God in Christ had redeemed men and women from sin and death. And there was a new covenant, a covenant that was made by Christ and is based on his shed blood for us. In addition, God sent his Holy Spirit to teach, to encourage, and to empower his people. And now, God's work would primarily be done through his church. And throughout the New Testament, we see the early church working to understand how to live out its faith within the context of its Jewish roots and in a pagan society. And while sin had been defeated, believers still had to deal with the reality of it, from broken relationships to oppression and suffering. Secondly, what is the meaning of discipleship? What does it mean to follow Christ in this new age? Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Believers in Jesus Christ were new creations. They were no longer the same people. And discipleship meant dying to oneself and being born again to a new life. Those who accepted Jesus Christ were justified, a one-time act, where when the Father looked on his people, he would see them as righteous. Believers also understood that God expected them to live as Christ followers. And we call this lifelong process sanctification, where we are seeking to follow the example of Christ more and more and exhibit the character of God in increasing measure in our lives. Third, the message of the young church. What was the message these followers of Christ had? Well, the message of the church was all about God and the gospel. This gospel was the good news that God in Jesus Christ had fulfilled his promises to Israel. A way of salvation had been opened to all. And the early church emphasized Christ was absolutely central to everything. He was the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. He demonstrated his divinity through his miracles. Jesus Christ was rejected and killed by men, but God raised him on the third day, and he is now seated at the right hand of God. He will come again to judge all men and to restore all things. Man is separated from God by sin and needs Christ to save him. The church believed that this message, this is what all people urgently needed to hear. Fourth, because of that, the church believed this message was for the nations. Much of the book of Acts recounts the spread of the good news. In fact, the early church was compelled to share this news. And this sharing of the gospel with the world, this is at the heart of God's story. The gospel message is transformative. It requires that believers be active, that we take risks and we cross boundaries. Look at Christ. He left his home in heaven, the glories of heaven, the fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, to come to earth to share God's love with man, man who had rejected him and who sought to glorify himself. At its core, this gospel message is directed to all people everywhere. It crosses miles, cultures, ethnic groups, and languages because it speaks to the human heart. Last week, we looked at God giving the covenant in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God would bless all the nations of the earth through his people. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus' last words on earth included instructions for his followers to go into the world. It was his great commission to his followers. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Tell the nations, Jesus is Lord, and in him there is hope and blessing. In Acts 1:8, Jesus adds a few more specifics to his command. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The book of Acts here begins with a promise. God would send his Holy Spirit on his people, empowering them to fulfill the mission that he gave them. The witness of Jesus' followers would indeed spread throughout the earth. And when you read the rest of Acts, you see how it is accomplished. It begins with witnesses in Jerusalem. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended and fulfilled Christ's promise. Peter preaches and many believe. It then went to Judea, where after Stephen's death, the church in Jerusalem was persecuted, and many followers of Christ fled to other parts of Judea. Witnesses in Samaria, the next step of the expansion of this gospel of Jesus Christ was to the Samaritans, the hated people of the Jews. God here directed Philip to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Samaritans. And finally, you will read about witnesses to the ends of the earth. Christ appeared to Paul and changed his life. The Apostle Paul would become the chief agent of ministry to the Gentiles. And on Paul's travels, he took the gospel to the then known world. Corinth, Athens, Rome, and perhaps even Spain. By the end of the New Testament, this gospel that had started in Jerusalem had spread far and wide. My second point is living as disciples today. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth, and we are still in this time of redemption, this already not yet time, and we're waiting for the restoration of all things. So what's going on with our story now? What are we to be about? Well, the truth is, things are the same as they were in the first century. We still have the same calling. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we are to be about the work of God's kingdom. And there are countless ways that we can do this, but it all begins by allowing God to do his work first in us. Then we can have something to share with others. I'm going to list just a few ways that Christ calls us today to live out our faith. First of all, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Many years ago, I had the privilege of meeting the North Korean ambassador to the United Nations. He was a very pleasant man, and I enjoyed his company. He also took his responsibility very seriously. His job as an ambassador was to faithfully represent the opinions and decisions of the leadership of North Korea. He was not there to give me his opinion. It didn't matter what he thought. We would sometimes have lighthearted conversations about the weather, sports, or something else. But when it came to official business, the ambassador faithfully represented the party line. And let me say, he was really good at his job, and I'm sure his superiors were very proud. We are called Christ's ambassadors. And as such, we represent him in this world. It is not about us, and it is not about our personal opinions. We are to bear witness to him and faithfully represent his truth to others. We are to speak as if Christ were speaking through us. This representation of God means that there are quite high expectations for us as followers. When you read the New Testament, you will see that the bar is set pretty high. Christ himself, in his teachings, sets a high bar for those who follow him. We are called to a radical life. And to be quite honest, it often is going to go against our sin nature. We are called to holiness, perfection, and lives that reflect God's character, not ours. And this is impossible for us to do apart from Christ. In fact, it is not us, but Christ who lives in us who makes it happen. Secondly, we are to be about the work of redemption. We have the privilege of seeking to bring glory to God wherever we are. We get to share some of his glory with others by being agents of redemption. We can live redemptively at home, at work, or wherever God calls us. Several weeks ago, you may remember, if you were here, that there are a number of things that I think all men and women seem to know and naturally long for. And you might think of these as memories of creation that we all have deep inside of us, things that we all instinctively know should be. The first is brokenness. We all sense something's wrong with this world. Things simply aren't the way they should be. Corruption. We recognize the continual breakdown and decay of our bodies and our world. Belonging. We all want to be part of a group we deem significant. Home. We long for that one place where we are truly known, loved, wanted, and secure. Justice. We have an inner conviction that things should be fair and right. Beauty. Our hearts respond to the glories of nature and to excellence in music and the arts. Peace. We all long for an end to suffering, conflict, and struggle. And rest. We all know the soul's deep desire to cease from its labors. When we meet people who don't know Christ, we can often find a way to engage them based on these common longings. And our answer to every one of them is that, yes, something is wrong in our world. This is not the way things are supposed to be. And we can share the story of a loving creator who made the world good. A world that was broken by man's desire to turn from God and live for himself. And we can point to a time ahead when God is going to make everything right. And in the meantime, we can do our part to bring a semblance of this redemptive message to the areas of life that we encounter. We can do our part to restore wholeness to broken families and lives. We can welcome the sick, the outcast, and the weak. We open our homes. We work for just practices and fairness. We recognize and enjoy beauty and excellence. We seek peace in our churches, our homes, and our communities. We seek to be the hands, the feet, the voice, and the very heart of Christ to a lost, weary, and broken world. Third, we are still to be about the work of sharing the gospel to this world. The Great Commission is just as important today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it is for all who follow Jesus Christ, not just those missionaries who go overseas. It is about being willing to actively pursue people with the love of Jesus Christ. It's about making the time to invest in people. It is about making disciples and teaching them about God and his glory. We share the gospel with those that God puts in our paths. The neighbors across the street, the coworker at the office, the high school student who checks you out at Ingalls, your brother-in-law, or maybe your crazy uncle's second wife, the children and grandchildren that God has blessed you with, the Hispanic family you pass every time you take a run. Or perhaps it is to those faraway places where the name of Christ is unknown or perhaps is seen as a threat. Finally, we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. The character of God is to be reflected in his people. And one of the most important aspects of God's character is love. In 1 John 3, it says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Several years ago, my wife was explaining the story of the Bible to a young Chinese student named Lily. And after listening intently for several minutes, Lily stopped my wife and excitedly asked, "Oh, is this a love story?" Well, it is. But what is this biblical love we're talking about? Biblical love is at the heart of God's entire story for us. God Himself is love. And each aspect of God's character, every action that He takes, demonstrates this love. It relates to moral character, how we act and how we treat people. It's intentional, sacrificial, unconditional, complete, and unending. This love is the love Christ had for us. And indeed, this is the story of the Bible. This is what we've been looking at. God created the world. He made man in His image. He called it good. And then God loved man despite his disobedience and rebellion. And God gave His only Son to save a sinful people. God desired to restore a broken relationship and bless man because He loves us. And then God brings us into His family as His sons and His daughters. God wants to enjoy fellowship with us forever. This makes the Bible the greatest love story. And this love calls us to do impossible things. It calls us to deny ourselves and to put others first. It calls us to seek the good of others, even if it means we miss out. It calls us to forgive the wrongs and sins committed against us. And if we ever have a question of what it means to love, we simply look to Christ, our example. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Those of us who know Christ and follow Him are made new. We are born again. And as such, we no longer live for ourselves. We are changed people. And we are sharing a redemptive message with a broken world. So following Christ means it's going to affect the choices that we make, the way we spend our money, how we do our work, and even the very words that we say. Sometimes following Christ may cost us a job or a reputation, and sometimes it may cost our freedom. Sometimes we may lose something or someone dear to us, and sometimes we may even be called to lose our own life for the sake of Christ. But God has promised much more than just the life we have here on earth. He says that one day He is going to bring us to glory. He says that one day He is going to restore everything, and that there will be joy we cannot contain. There will be things we cannot understand now. The end of our story is near, and it's going to be the most wonderful conclusion we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for those who were faithful in the first century in following you. And we're thankful, Father, for those who are faithful now. We pray that we might be those who look at you and worship you, who are your ambassadors, who put aside our own self-worship and seek your glory and the majesty of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.